If we are truly children of the light, how in the world can we be entertained by and enthralled with the works of darkness?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. It's Monday, which means Monday's musings, things that are burning in my heart to share it with you. Thanks for joining me today. I will not be able to take calls. Just the last day we've been away with family in Maryland and specially prepared some broadcasts for you where I won't be able to take calls. Today is the last day, and tomorrow back with you taking calls as always, and should be unbroken for some time after that. But if you'd like to weigh in on the website, that's askdrbrown.org, and then click on The Line of Fire, and you can weigh in on today's broadcast. Entertainment industry, there has been a lot of focus on this in the aftermath of the tragic massacre in Aurora, Colorado. And let's just say that the courts find that the murderer had a serious mental illness and was completely unaware of what he was doing. And maybe he has some physical illness that's attacking his brain. Let's just say that's the case. The fact is, the influence of media, the influence of movies, TV, video games, is so pervasive and so much of it so dark that it has to have some kind of impact on people. And my question is, Let's put aside what caused the horrors that took place, the terrible loss of life, the agonizing suffering in Colorado. Let's put that aside for a moment. And let's ask ourselves, if we call ourselves followers of Jesus, what should we be entertained by? I'm not talking about some stiff legalism where if you smile, people are going to judge you. Or if your skirt doesn't scrape on the ground, people are going to judge you. If you're a married man wearing a wedding ring, people are going to judge you. I'm not talking about human traditions. I'm not talking about our church has this standard, and if we don't toe the line, then they don't think we're Christians. I'm talking about the heart of God. I'm talking about being in such a love relationship with Him where you don't want to do anything to dishonor Him or to displease Him. I'm talking about having such intimacy and fellowship with Him that you wouldn't want to break it for some foul, unclean, destructive entertainment. I am not naming this movie or this show at the moment. I'm talking in broad terms about light and darkness. It would be that it's grievous to be around certain things and to witness certain things and to be entertained by certain things. And that's how you think, and that's how you operate. We're going to talk about that today on The Line of Fire. Boy, I want to read something. I was going to read it last week. A few things came up and I didn't get to it, but a very intense letter. It was written last week by Charles Hurt, published in the Washington Times, an open letter to Christopher Nolan, who's the director of the Batman movie, and Sean Penn, the well-known actor who has blasted Christians for their views in the past, and Warner Brothers. A few things of real interest I want to share with you today. So thanks for being with us. Your life will be enriched. We're going to read a good amount of scripture and use this to wash us, to bathe us, to cleanse us, to raise our vision. I remember the church in which I was saved. I heard a story about a young lady, and she went to the pastor, and she said, "Pastor, I'm not sure if I should see this movie or not." He said, "Well, let me just pray a blessing on you." And he just prayed, "Oh, God, be with her and just bless her, and may your presence be so real to her, and may your love be so real to her, and Jesus, may you be present in her and with her and through her as she goes to this movie." And he said, "Okay, have a great time." And she goes, "I can't go to the movies after that." Let's just focus on what it means to walk with Jesus, not a bunch of laws, not a bunch of human opinions, but let's focus on what it means to be His people, reflect Him, imitate Him, and then walk that out in every area of life.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends. Welcome to The Line of Fire broadcast. If you are listening online and you're used to listening to two distinct hours of radio broadcasting, you'll actually hear 1 hour twice. Well, you'll just hear 1 hour. This is a specially prepared broadcast. This is a travel day returning from a vacation for a few days with family in Maryland. And maybe I'll have some stories to tell you on the broadcast tomorrow. But I meditated on this. I thought, what would be right for this day? And I believe this broadcast will really minister to you, challenge you, may make you uncomfortable at times, but ultimately you'll be thankful for it and grateful for it as we talk about purity of life, as we talk about being the children of light, as we talk about separating from those things that are defiling, destructive, unclean, polluting. I won't be taking calls, obviously, but please weigh in with your thoughts on our website, askdrbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. And can I just make a special request? I shared this last week. I just want to share it one more day with you. One of my closest ministry friends in the world, one of my closest friends in the world, period, is my dear brother Yesu Padam in India. If you want to see someone who's really doing apostolic ministry today, it's my friend Yesu Padam. Those that have gone through his ministry school, a discipleship school there in India, have planted probably about 1,300 churches now. Many have been persecuted, beaten, some even killed for the gospel. And they went willingly, and the families went willingly to serve, knowing what the cost would be. I've gone over there basically every year for 18 years. Only year that I missed out of the 18 trips I made in 19 years was when there were the terrible terrorist attacks in Mumbai, in Bombay. It was right at the time I was supposed to be going over, so we had to postpone the trip. They told me it's just not going to work to travel over. Too much is going on. You can't come in as a foreigner and minister now. We've had the joy of being in life-threatening situations together. We were just reminiscing about some of those, 2 weeks ago or a little over a week ago when he and his family were visiting in the States. At that time, I found out that there is an event that he had asked me, please be there for this event. It's coming in not long from now, less than 2 weeks from now. I've got to be in India for a previously unscheduled trip and then go back later in the year, and also have an opportunity to minister to key leaders who will be there from around the country. But our budget is so tight. Everything that comes in goes right back out, goes back into our ministry outreach, goes back into our radio outreach, goes back into our missionaries on the field, that we just don't have the funds to do this. So I said, tell you what, I'm going to share this need with my friends, with my listening audience. And if you can help, gift large or small, please do it, all right? And it's just going to get me over to do ministry. And then when I'm ministering, God willing, live from India, doing high-quality broadcasts. We've got equipment to do that. High-quality broadcasts live from India in the middle of the night. You'll say, hey, I'm part of that. I'm part of that. Yeah, we'll be doing regular shows, Q&A, the whole bit, God willing, that everything goes smoothly and that the internet connections and everything we'll be using will be working properly. So give us a call. Our team's ready to take your call, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978, or just go to askdrbrown.org, click donate, and you can designate the money for our ministry work as opposed to radio. And I want to send you a CD of an interview I did with Brother Yesu Padam and his wife Monica last year. I'm talking about stirring radio. I'll send you that as my gift of appreciation. All right. Ephesians chapter 5, a passage I've meditated on, read, looked at so many times over the years. This is what God is calling us to. It's something beautiful. Rather than say, well, I can't do this, I can't do that, there's no fun. You know, sometimes teenagers look at the faith, or look at church or religion. Sometimes we make it like that for them. That's no fun. How about this beautiful picture? Whoever you are, you're a follower of Jesus. You don't know the Lord. This is what is inviting you to do and to be. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Messiah loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Wow! What an invitation! What a high and lofty calling! Now, what does that mean? But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, or it shouldn't even be mentioned among you, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Messiah will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful calling. When I realized and understood for the first time in my life what it really meant that Jesus died for me, December 17th of 1971, when the joy of the Lord so flooded my soul as I stood worshiping and singing hymns in a little church service in Queens, New York, 5 weeks after praying and saying, "Jesus, I believe you died and rose from the dead, and I promise to live for you all the days of my life," which I did not actually mean. I went up forward at a church service because I thought everyone would get a big kick out of it, because I was known as like the chief of sinners and the worst sinner and this wicked guy. And I was wicked. I was. I said the words I thought they'll get a charge out of it. I mean, it's the way I was. These old people, they'll think this is funny and I'll leave. What does it matter? But as I said the words, "Jesus died for me, rose from the dead," for the first time I believed it. I believed it, but I wasn't willing to live for him. So when I said the rest of the prayer, you know, I didn't really mean it. I just went ahead and said it. But God was dealing with me. 5 weeks battle, back and forth, back and forth. Finally, December 17th of 71, I never tire of sharing this, I got so overwhelmed with the joy of the Lord in worship. You have to remember, rock music was my daily portion. Going to rock concerts, playing with my rock band, and listening to rock music. So my daily music was Led Zeppelin, "Dazed and Confused." My daily music was Jimi Hendrix, "Purple Haze," Cream, "Sunshine of Your Love," and these groups. And now we're singing these little ditty hymns with a piano player. You know, "There's within my heart a melody." Jesus, okay, I'm not going to sing anymore. That'll turn the radio off if I do. But you know, these little ditty hymns, the joy so flooded my soul with the reality of what I was singing, that I realized how much God loved me at that moment. And the revelation I got, the internal picture went off in my head, was that I had been out playing in the mud. I was filthy, head to toe. And by the blood of Jesus, God in his love cleansed me, washed me head to toe, and put these beautiful white garments on me. And wearing these beautiful white garments, I was now going back out and playing in the mud. And I thought, what am I doing? I said, "Lord, I will never put a needle in my arm again." Oh, the conviction of the Spirit had been on me for weeks leading up to that. And the coupling of the conviction of the Spirit with the revelation of the love of God is absolutely life transforming. I said, "That's it. I'll never put a needle in my arm again." And by God's grace, I was free. Then 2 days later, just getting high in general, I thought, well, I shouldn't do that either. Quit getting high. I had already quit drinking. due to God dealing in my life as I was being drawn to him. And I just wanted to please him. The more I got to know him, the more I wanted to please him. Friends, that's how we have to live. Lord, I just want to please you. Lord, I just want to shine. I just want to be like your son. I want to be wholesome and pure as you are. I want to walk in the light as you are in the light. I'm going to talk very specifically about entertainment when we come back and read just a shocking open letter to you. So stay with me. Again, if you can help us with this unscheduled ministry trip to India in, 10 days less, a very short period of time from now, call right now, 1-800-278-9978. It'll mean so much to me. Just encourage us to go ahead and do this, 1-800-278-9978, or go to our website, askdrbrown.org, and just click donate, and we'll send you a red-hot interview with our Indian friends that'll bless your life.
God of light, hear our cry, send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Last day that I will not be taking your calls, but please weigh in at the website, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. And we're talking about walking in purity today. We're talking about being children of light. We're talking about being imitators of God. It's a high and beautiful and lofty calling. And we have two daughters. They're now 35, 33 years old, each with two kids. And boy, I'll never forget their wedding days and giving them away to be married. They're beautiful girls, but boy, did they look beautiful in those days. And let me tell you something. Their gowns were spotless, and they made sure their gowns were spotless, just like so many of you did the day that you were married. God calls us to be spotless. James, Jacob, the first chapter, says religion that God the Father honors, the true faith, true walking this out in a way that God the Father honors, is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. So we certainly affirm that, yeah, that's things Christians should do, believers should do that, and to keep oneself unspotted by the world. It's a high calling. It's a lofty calling. We're called to walk worthy of the Lord, and sadly, there is a massive amount of polluting, destructive, ungodly, defiling entertainment. And if we want the fullness of God's blessing and smile and grace in our lives, we have to separate ourselves from that which is defiling and destructive. Don't do anything because I'm telling you. Don't write to me and say, Mike Brown, you're not going to lay a trip on me. This is between you and God. But I encourage you, shoot higher. I encourage you by the Word and by the Spirit. Step higher. Perhaps there's a place in God you've not touched. Perhaps there's a calling in God of which you know not. Perhaps there's a fullness of His presence in your own life that you've not yet experienced because there's too much other junk in there. I just lent a vehicle to my son-in-law, and I had to clear some boxes out of the back. Otherwise, he would not have been able to put everything in there. When you're stuffed with a giant meal and someone offers you your favorite dessert, there's no room for it. Sometimes we're so filled with the things of the world and filled with things that are unclean and destructive and defiling, there's no room for the real full blessing of God in our lives. Listen to this open letter to Christopher Nolan, who's the director of the Batman movie. Sean Penn, a famous actor, often with very hostile views towards the gospel and Christian values, and Warner Brothers. It was published in the Washington Times last Tuesday. And it's very intense. It is also perfectly fitting that in the wake of a murderous rampage in which 70 people are shot, 12 fatally, including a 6-year-old girl, and countless families are sacked with unspeakable grief, you would take the time to share with us your feelings. Because really, at this moment, all that matters to most of us is what a bunch of smutty purveyors of violent fantasy, half-rate actors, and an industry of sick narcissism is feeling at this moment. Director Christopher Nolan, speaking on behalf of the cast and crew of The Dark Knight Rises, you told us how much you love going to the movies and how they are one of the great American art forms. You were devastated that such an innocent and hopeful place, here you are talking about the movie theaters that play your twisted movies, would be violated in such a, quote, unbearably savage way. I mean, really, who could think up such monstrous hatred and nihilistic violence? Have you watched any of your own movies lately? And in the selfless modesty that is the hallmark of an Academy Awards ceremony, you tell us that your, quote, feelings about the massacre are so deeply profound that the mere words of the English language built up over hundreds of years are simply not up to the task of describing them. Wow, you do have a gift for fantasy. Now, let me jump in and say I think it was important that the director made a statement, that the Batman actor visited victims that were wounded and families that lost loved ones. I think that's significant. I think you can question some of the words that were said, or you know, movies just some beautiful, wonderful art form, and there's so much trash in them. Let me continue with this letter, open letter by Charles Hurt. But the real clue that you remain shrouded in guilt-free delusion is when you mention the, quote, senseless tragedy that has befallen the entire Aurora community. Senseless? Really? If by senseless you mean carried out almost precisely from the scripts of your own movies, then sure it was senseless. As for you, Sean Penn, your paragon of endless moralizing, we would like to thank you, too, for underwriting last week's ultraviolence and real-life carnage at the movie theater. One of the last scenes that six-year-old saw in her precious life was a trailer for your movie. Now, by the way, no six-year-old should be in a movie like this, period. But tragically, she was there. I'm sure the mother is feeling a trillion times more grief than any of us, but I just say that in passing. The letter continues, in the final clip of a trailer filled with orgiastic bloodshed, you have some classy, quote, actors with machine guns unloaded from behind a movie screen into a crowd seated in a theater watching a film. Ring a bell, Sean? Sound familiar? I realize how busy you are so loudly and obnoxiously jet-setting around to save the world, but do you have time to think about what you've done here, what your life amounts to at this moment? No, you did not pull the trigger in this case. You did not don the gas mask, but you were the inspiration and you were the architects. Your celebrations of diabolical mayhem and pornographic violence prey on the fantasies of sick, fragile minds. You insulated them from the painful reality of bloodshed. You've inspired mass murder. You are the Osama bin Laden of this travesty. Think these words are too strong? I'm just reading them to you. This, of course, is all legal and has made you a fabulous fortune, but never forget this is who you are. It is what you do. This is your legacy. When you die, your gravestone should read, "Here lie men who created such horrific, meaningless violence and such realistic scenes that a sicko carried it out for real and shot 70 people, killing 12, including a six-year-old girl." To be fair, you haven't only inspired murderous rampages. It is true that you have also entertained. But is the fleetingness of that entertainment nearly so profound as the terror you inspired here will outlast the irreversible permanency of 12 deaths, including that of a six-year-old girl? Which brings us to Warner Brothers, those titans of decency. You bankrolled The Dark Knight Rises and so many other pointlessly violent movies that infect feeble minds and bring hatred upon America. You, it is reported, are feeling really sad about those poor saps who paid to see your wicked movies only to have the very scenes come alive and kill them in the dark, sticky rows between seats of a movie theater. Out of your, quote, respect for these people, you declared you would not announce box office receipts from this weekend snuff film. Instead, you will count your $150 million in bloody money privately. One day you will meet the original Joker, the inventor of all evil, who is diabolical and depraved so far beyond your furthest, sickest imaginations, and there in his lair, you will spend the rest of eternity wishing you had a little decency back when you had the chance. Are those words too strong? You can weigh that out. But I think it's very, very important for the entertainment industry on a larger level to look in the mirror. And more importantly, for us, you and I, as the people of God, to say, am I walking as a child of the King? Am I walking as a blood-washed saint? Am I walking as an imitator of God? Am I reflecting Jesus in thought, word, deed? Friends, this is not bondage. It's liberty. It's freedom. It's wonderful. Dive in and experience the life-changing power of the grace of God. Remember, you can weigh in at AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. Let's shine for Jesus.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to the Line of Fire. Today, I am not taking calls in this broadcast. We'll be taking your calls again tomorrow. But I want you to really give me your heart, give me your mind, give me your ears, so I can do my best to be faithful to the Lord and share an important perspective as to how we are to live as God's people and the terribly polluting, destructive power of dark entertainment. Now, I'm not naming specific movies except with reference to the tragedy that took place in Aurora almost 2 weeks ago. I'm not naming specific movies or TV shows. I'm talking about a principle of walking in the light. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, 1 John 1, what's the standard? Well, being like Jesus. Well, no one can be like Him. Oh, okay, but that's the standard. That's what we shoot for. That's what we shoot for. That's the goal. That's where we're going. And when we have new life in Him, the more time we spend with Him, the more we worship Him and read His Word and walk with Him, the more we love Him and the more we love His ways, and the more our hearts get sensitized. Look, there are times in my life when I have a zero connection to any kind of violent sport whatsoever. And then if I saw any of it, you know, boxing or mixed martial arts, I'm like, oh. And then I could be around it more, watch it more casually, and it's like, oh, no big deal. Oh, that's a little brutal, but no big deal. We get desensitized. You know what it's like? Maybe you used to smoke cigarettes. With all the junk, drugs, all the stuff I did before I was a believer, I never smoked cigarettes. Never had a cup of coffee either, but whatever. But I know that people that smoked, they would tell me, they'd smoke constantly, they were around smokers, and they never smelled like smoke to themselves, they never were conscious of it. Then they quit smoking, and they were out of that environment for a few months, and then they went back into that environment, and when they went back into that environment, you're not around profanity for a while. You used to curse like a sailor, the proverbial thing. You're not around profanity for a while, and then you go back around, it's, you feel like your ears are going to burst. And I'm not saying that we have to be totally out of the world, obviously. But when we choose to be entertained by unclean things, when there's gratuitous violence and nudity and pornography and adultery and all this junk, and it's there for entertainment value. Look, studios know that when they put out G-rated movies per picture, they average more than when they put out R-rated movies. A lot of it is not simply a matter of what will sell, although they want to make money. A lot of it has to do with an ideology, a mindset. And when we're around it constantly, it pollutes us. It brings us into a compromised state, and we become desensitized. Director Peter Bogdanovich has an article, What If Movies Are Part of the Problem? It's in the August 3rd issue of the Hollywood Reporter magazine. I saw it reported online, and it was online in advance of the magazine coming out. The director of the movie Targets, I'm not familiar with that, says people go to a movie to have a good time and they get killed. It makes me sick that I made a movie about it. The article says Peter Bogdanovich is no stranger to violence, either on screen or off. In an eerie foreshadowing of the Colorado tragedy, his very first film, 1968's Targets, starring Boris Karloff, ends with a sniper, an angry Vietnam War vet, picking off teenagers at a drive-in movie theater. But while that movie reflected the rising discord of the late 60s, it wasn't until 1980 that Bogdanovich experienced firsthand the full impact of violence on his companion, Dorothy Stratton, the Playboy model and actress, was brutally murdered by her estranged husband. He goes on, violence on the screen, he says, since 1968, has increased tenfold. It's almost pornographic. In fact, it is pornographic. Video games are violent, true. It's all out of control. I can see where it would drive somebody crazy. This is a Hollywood director, friends. What are we taking in? What are we drinking in? What are we feasting on?
Cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast. I was about to give out the number, but I'm not taking calls today. However, you can weigh in on our website, askdrbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. Be back to take your calls tomorrow. I want to ask you to share with us in a special opportunity that I have to be involved with a very important ministry event in India. I've been asked personally to be there. I feel I need to go. It's money we did not have in our budget, so we're just raising some funds to make this trip possible. And if you'd like to contribute, I'll tell you how you can do that in a little while. I'm going to change subjects in a moment, talk about walking in light, talk about clarity of purpose, of mission, of values in a moment. But last week, I ran out of time, was unable to get to this. But there was a report read online that victims in the James Holmes mass murder spree one of the victims has lawyered up and plans to file a lawsuit because he feels the theater dropped the ball in a very fatal way. Now this is just a friend, one of his best friends, A.J. Boyk. This is Torrence Brown Jr. He was at the theater. A.J. Boyk was shot in the chest and died. Brown, who was not physically injured, claims to now suffer from extreme trauma. Now, perhaps this is a young person that just wants to get rich off a tragedy, but let's take this at face value. I'm sure there's extreme trauma, and there's a whole lot more extreme trauma for families that lost spouses or children or had seriously wounded family members. But yeah, I could accept that, being in that environment, your best friend shot, trauma, sure. So he's hired attorney Donald Carpell to rep him, and this is what Carpell said. He's targeting three defendants. One, the theater. Carpell claims that it was negligent for the theater to have an emergency door in the front that was not alarmed or guarded. It's widely believed the killer entered the theater with a ticket, propped the emergency door open from inside, went to his car, and returned with guns. Two, Holmes' doctors. Carpell says it appears Holmes was on several medications prescribed by one or more doctors. At the time of the shooting, he believes the docs did not properly monitor Holmes. And three, Warner Brothers. Carpell says Dark Knight Rises was particularly violent, and Holmes mimicked some of the action. The attorney says theatergoers were helpless because they thought the shooter was part of the movie. Carpell tells TMZ, I guess that's some celebrity or entertainment online website, this is where it was printed, somebody has to be responsible for the rampant violence that is shown today. Regardless of this lawsuit, regardless of the rightness or wrongness of this lawsuit, yes, somebody has to be responsible for the rampant violence that is shown today. It has an effect. It has an effect. I counseled someone last week who said they play a lot of violent video games, gratuitous violence, gory, bloody stuff. I encouraged him, take a month off. He said he was a believer, seemed to be a sincere man. I said, take a month off and spend that time you would have spent playing video games, which was a half hour to 3 hours in a given day. Spend the time in worship, spend the time in the Word, spend the time blessing others, and then see how you feel about those games 30 days later. Friends, we continue to have a massive battle over simple family values, over walking in the light when it comes to marriage, being imitators of God when it comes to marriage. And I was just forwarded, this is actually, a little over three weeks ago, but I hadn't seen it. A Greg Carey, who's a professor of New Testament at Lancaster Theological Seminary in the Huffington Post, which constantly posts articles bashing the biblical view of marriage and often claiming that we don't have the biblical view and that same-sex marriage is the biblical view. And the article says, what does the Bible actually say about marriage? Now, I wasn't familiar with Lancaster Theological Seminary. It turns out it is a seminary from the United Church of Christ, which I think as early as 2005 began to come out in favor of redefining marriage. And there, I'm looking at this. It's got 3,000 Facebook shares, 168 tweets, emailed by 1,254 people, and how many comments does it have? 2,331 comments. So it's had a decent amount of people reading it, and it's just so filled with misstatements. when you attend a wedding at church, what passages of Scripture do you expect to hear? Congregations occasionally invite me to speak on the current same-sex marriage debates, and I ask them this question. Their answers are remarkably consistent. Someone invariably mentions 1 Corinthians 13, the famous love chapter. Love is patient, love is kind, love never insists on its own way, and so forth. Wonderful advice for marriage, but Paul was not talking about marriage. He was addressing a church fight. The believers in Corinth had split into factions and were competing for prestige and influence. We see echoes of this conflict throughout the letter, but especially in chapters 12 and 14, which surround this passage. Okay, by the way, fine, but the passage transcends that conflict because Paul is setting this forth as the most excellent way. And I don't believe as he wrote it, he thought, well, this is only relevant in the midst of a conflict, and it doesn't apply to the rest of life. So, fine. What's the big point? I see nothing to that argument there. Others call out, where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people should be my people. Your God should be my God. Another moving passage, but it's certainly not about marriage. Ruth addresses this moving speech to her mother-in-law, Naomi. Yeah, wonderful, wonderful, loving words of a Gentile woman who's now going to join together with a Jewish woman and return to the land of Israel and leave her homeland. If you want to use it at wedding ceremony, great. It's often used in vows, but okay, not directly relevant to marriage. The second creation story in Genesis comes up. He refers to it as the second creation story because of the variations between chapter 2 and chapter 1. Therefore, a man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. This passage is certainly appropriate to marriage as it reflects the level of intimacy and commitment that distinguishes marriage from other relationships. Jesus quotes this passage too, but he isn't exactly discussing marriage. Instead, his topic is divorce. When ministers read the gospel passages at weddings, as they often do, the message seems a little off. I'd rather not hear about divorce at a wedding. Oh, you've got to be kidding me, sir. You're telling me that when Jesus explains why divorce was not God's intention, and when Jesus points to God's intention for marriage being one man, one woman, together for life, the two becoming one, not three, not polygamous, the two, male and female, becoming one and remaining together for life, and that's God's purpose, that you're saying that doesn't touch on marriage, that's not an explicit statement on marriage? Of course it is. And sure, at a wedding, refer to the permanence of marriage and refer to the fact that divorce is not in God's heart and should not be in the hearts of those getting married as an option. How in the world are you going to get away from the plain sense of that as a seminary professor? Please. When ministers read the gospel passages at weddings, as they often do, the message seems a little off. I'd rather not hear about divorce at a wedding. How about just quoting the words of Jesus about what marriage is? Isn't that enough? One other passage frequently surfaces in weddings, but rarely in mainline Protestant churches, the Lutheran, Presbyterian, Methodist, and United Church of Christ congregations that invite me to speak. Ephesians 5, 22-33, commands wives to obey their husbands and husbands to love their wives. Conservative Christians may try to explain away the offense of this passage, but there's no escaping its ugly reality. Ephesians calls wives to submit to their husbands just as children must obey their parents and slaves must obey their masters. See the larger context. Ephesians 5:21-6:9. There's no offense in this passage. There's mutuality here with a husband and wife that is the image of Jesus and the church. And the mutuality is such that the husband is commanded to love his wife as Christ loved the church. You don't have that command for parents towards children. You don't have that command for masters towards slaves. There is an extraordinarily high calling on the husband to love his wife as Messiah loved the messianic body, as Christ loved the church, and to lay his life down for his wife and to give himself for her. And yes, she is to submit to her husband. But when this marriage is worked out according to God's standards, when the husband loves his wife in this deep, Christ-like, sacrificial way, putting her first and wears the mantle he's supposed to wear as the head of the home, it's a joyful thing for the wife to obey. As the husband leads well, it's a joyful thing for the woman to follow, and there's blessing in it, and there's such mutuality and sharing of life together in a relationship like this that it's never harsh or demanding or demeaning, and if it was, it's contrary to the word. It's mind-boggling that one verse after another is dismissed for trivial reasons. He says, the point is Christian weddings rarely feature passages that directly relate to marriage. Hang on! Ephesians 5, which is often read, I've heard read, focuses directly on marriage, as well as Genesis 2 and Matthew 19. All right, I'm going to share a bit more with you on this. Would you help us with this India trip, an unscheduled trip? I've got to be there. We're going to broadcast live from India, but we only have a short period of time to raise some extra funds. That's how tight our budget is. Stand with me. Your donation of any size is tax deductible and will really help and encourage me and make the way for me to be there for this important event. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978, or go online, askdrbrown.org. Just click donate. You can designate it for the ministry versus just the radio broadcast. 1-800-278-9978. We'll send you a phenomenal interview with our friends in India that will bless you and stir you. Stay with us.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us. I'm not taking any calls right now. I'll be glad to take your calls, interact with you tomorrow. We spent the first part of the broadcast today talking about living in purity. We talked about separating ourselves from the defilement of the world, not by a bunch of rules and regulations, but by being in harmony with the Lord, fellowshipping with the Lord. Don't you want to be everything Jesus wants you to be? Don't you want to shine? Don't you want to experience the full potential you have in God? Don't you want to walk in light as He's light? Don't you find the way of light, the way of truth, the way of love, the way of purity far more wonderful than the way of darkness and pornography and gratuitous violence and ugliness? Let's shine for Jesus, and let's model our families, our lives, our marriages in a way that reflects the heart of God. So I've been interacting the last few minutes with a liberal seminary professor, a great Carey, who says, what does the Bible actually say about marriage? He said, you know, wedding ceremonies, you read 1 Corinthians 13, but that doesn't relate to marriage. It's actually a church conflict Paul's dealing with. Well, just because the original context is a church conflict doesn't mean you can't apply this to the one place where conflicts will can most readily happen and need to be worked through, marriage. Of course, 1 Corinthians 13 is relevant for marriage. Then he dismisses Ephesians 5 because he finds it offensive that a wife is supposed to submit to her husband. But it's in a passage that tells the husband he's got to love his wife as Jesus loved the church. It's a wonderful mutuality. And it's a blessed life when you live like that. So he finds that offensive. He's going to throw that out. And then he says when Jesus reaffirms marriage in Matthew 19, the pattern being in creation, Genesis 2, one man, one woman for life. Well, he throws that out. It's not really, well, I mean, he mentions divorce there, and that's the context of divorce. So what's it got to do with marriage? Oh, yeah, what's that got to do with marriage? Talking about the wrongness of divorce. What's that got to do with marriage? Come on, friends. You know why people don't like the Matthew 19, Genesis 2 passage? It's because it makes clear God's design is one man and one woman. Oh. So he says, no wonder it's common for couples to struggle over the choice of Scripture for their wedding ceremonies. The Bible just doesn't have much to say on the top. Of course it does, but he dismisses it. He said, unfortunately, many Christians use the Bible to support their own prejudices and bigotry. Oh, God help us. Marriage is the union of a man and woman. That's prejudice and bigotry. God designed a man for a woman and a woman for a man. That's prejudice and bigotry. The model that we have is the model of Jesus loving the church, a husband loving his wife. That's prejudice and bigotry. The Bible presupposes heterosexual relationships. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, honor your father and mother. It's a heterosexual book. They talk about biblical family values, the article continues, as if the Bible had a clear message on marriage and sexuality. Let's be clear, there's no such thing as biblical family values because the Bible does not speak to the topic clearly and consistently. Of course it does, but he doesn't like those passages. He doesn't like the passages about the unique role of the husband and the unique role of the wife. What does he do with the counsel in Ephesians and Colossians about how husbands and wives are to live? What does he do with all the teaching in the book of Proverbs about children and parents and children? What does he do about the examples of godly leaders in the Bible and godly families and the example of leaders that weren't godly and who had destructive relationships? Of course, the Bible tells us much about this. He writes, it's high time people come clean about how we use the Bible. I'm going to interrupt and say it's high time people admit that they're reading their own prejudices into Scripture, that they're rejecting the clear testimony of Scripture, they're neglecting and rejecting the clear testimony of the Word because they don't like it. He continues, when Christians try to resolve difficult ethical and theological matters, they typically appeal to the Gospels and Paul's letters as keys to the question, but what about marriage? Not only did Jesus choose not to be married, he encouraged his disciples to abandon household and domestic concerns in order to follow him. He refers to those who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever that means, it's certainly not an endorsement of marriage. Paul likewise encourages male believers, do not seek a wife. Advice Paul took for himself, if neither Jesus nor Paul preferred marriage for their followers, why do some Christians maintain that the Bible enshrines 19th century Victorian family values? It's because we got those family values from the Bible. I don't know what 19th century Victorian people did. I know what's taught in Scripture. There are some, a select few, who are called, a select few who are called not to marry and devote themselves fully for the kingdom. And it has to be given to them. A grace has to be given to them. It was given to Paul. But as far as forsaking families, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9 about Peter and the other apostles traveling with their wives. Didn't forsake family values. Honey, goodbye. I'll be back in 50 years. I have a mission. No, it was priorities. It was Jesus first and no other competing interest. When our lives are fully submitted to him, we'll be the best husbands, best wives, best parents, best children that we can possibly be. Oh, boy. And then, of course, he's going to go back to passages in Deuteronomy. Let's not even go into some of the Bible's most chilling teachings regarding marriage, such as a man's obligation to keep a new wife who displeases him on the wedding night, his obligation to marry a woman he raped. Friends, that was to protect the woman in that culture. In that culture, that was to protect the woman, because if she was then cast out, if the man would rape her and not have her, or if he wasn't happy with her and was just going to cast her out, it was so dishonoring to her, and she would be dishonored for life, that was the way of making sure that didn't happen to the woman. As different as that may sound to us, that was how it was in the ancient world, and it also made it clear, you do not just rape with impunity, and you do not just cast off your wife with impunity. Oh, friends, it's a shame when seminary professors, when preachers and teachers make a mockery of the Word of God and take one part seriously when it fits their theology and throw out the rest. Let's wrestle with all of it. Let's work through all of it. And let's examine our hearts and lives. Okay, that's a liberal professor who doesn't share the authority of Scripture that we share, but we do. How should we live? We believe this is God's word. He calls us to be children of light. He calls us to walk in the light. He calls us to have nothing to do with the unfruitful deeds of darkness. How then should we live? Friends, we have hundreds of hours of free resources on our website. May I strongly encourage you to visit askdrbrown.org and take advantage of the hundreds of hours of free resources. Search the site, dive in, explore what's there. You will be richly blessed. And just one more appeal. If you feel prompted to help me with this unscheduled trip to India, I go every December. We have extraordinary time of ministry. The ministry we work with there, their folks have literally given their lives for the gospel and planted about 1,300 churches. I've been asked to be over there on short notice. We don't have it in our budget. If you can help with a gift of any size, large or small, $10 or $1,000 is welcome. That will enable us to do this with excellence. Just call this number, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. And when you call, you don't have to ask for it. We're going to send you automatically a radio interview I did last year with my colleagues in India that will blow you away. 1-800-278-9978 or online, askdrbrown.org. Just click donate. My bottom line, let us explore the high calling of the Lord Jesus. And as he is, let us be in this world.